Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
Okay. If you want to get your Bibles ready? I love saying this every week. Right now, folks, a wee bit of order. A wee bit of order. Or as my grandfather used to say, a wee bit of free state border. All right. A wee bit of free state border. That's terrible. People looking at going, oh. One singer, one song. Thank you very much. And are we all good this morning? Great. I have a sore throat. And obviously it's a man sore throat. It wasn't from the man's club yesterday because I've got bad glands. And it's hilarious, isn't it? My glands are killing me. Oh, so I'm going to talk really quietly this morning. No, I'm not actually. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to wail on like I normally do. We're looking this morning at last week I talked about sin. And I talked about how we as believers need to have a totally different view of sin. Because the way that sin is described normally throughout the church or in Christendom, and the way that the word describes sin, are two entirely different things for believers. And what we're on in this journey through the book of Romans, we're looking at different stories about where Jesus himself, grace himself, because you might have heard of grace as a concept or something, a theological thing. Grace is not. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus. He embodies grace. He is grace. And what's it like whenever grace encounters real life people? And what we've been trying to do is look at different kind of things, people and meetings that Jesus had, and look at what it's like whenever grace encounters different kinds of life things that we have to do. So last week I was looking at sin, and I was saying this, that the incredible verses in Romans chapter 6, I'm just going to throw this out because it does lead into this week. In Romans 6, 2, it says, "How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" In verses 6 and 7, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Likewise, you also," in verse 11, "reckon yourselves to be dead to sin indeed," or dead indeed to sin. And then verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And what I said last week was simply this. Whenever we mention the word sin, we often talk at cross purposes. Because for most of us, we think about what we do. So automatically in word, in thought, or in deed, sin means one of those three things. I do something, I think something, or whatever. And what I was saying, that is utter religious teaching. Because in the book of Romans, sin, the word sin is used 49 times, and 47 of those times it's used as a noun, which means all of you from school will know that's the name given to something. So rather than describing what you do, it describes who you are. And the word is hamartia in Greek. It's an offensive position to God, a condition that is created offensive to God. So whenever you were born into this condition, Romans 5:18 says this, that therefore through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. The point is this, that whenever Jesus came, he didn't come primarily to deal with your action. He came to deal with who you were. And the body of sin, this condition that was offensive to God, you were born into that. That was part of the fall that we all live in. So whenever Jesus deals with you, he deals with you at that level. He changes you from the inside out. And if you've been living as a Christian, what I said last week, it was a great talk. You need to get it online. If you're a Christian, there's a shameless plug right there. If your whole Christian life has been about trying to box in your behavior, don't be surprised that it doesn't work. Because, you know, you're looking at it the wrong way. And actually, Paul in Romans 7 is going to go on to explain why that is. Because you will never deal with your sinful core by dealing with your actions. What Paul says is, once you start to live in the goodness that this body, this condition, this body of sin has been dealt with, and you have been divinely separated from it, and you start to live as the righteousness of Christ created in true holiness, you will start to change from the inside out. And you think, well, my life doesn't work like that. Well, that's why. You need to get a new revelation that you have been created in true holiness and in true righteousness. And the more that you live and understand that, the good works flow from the inside out. You were never created for outside in. It's the other way around. And so what I said, I finished off last week by saying this. If you think that you're a sinner, you're going to live like one.
You're not a sinner. Once you come to Christ, you are a brand new creation, created, the word says, in true righteousness and true holiness. True righteousness being completely acceptable to God. And so that's what Paul, that's a quick recap on last week. So never think sin is what I do. It's who I am first. And you'll never deal with what I do unless you've dealt with who I am. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying, because we're on this journey through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. The next chapters in verse 8 are the ones that everybody jumps to. It's like, therefore, there's no condemnation. And everybody goes, yes, I don't want to be condemned. But what we haven't done is followed line by line how we get there. And that's what we're going to be doing today. I remember whenever Penny's granny was still around, when she was still alive, and she was coming over to visit. She was English. And because Penny is English, so there you go. And I'm gifted at many things. That is clear, isn't it? Don't look at me like that, John. Come down and gub you. So I'm gifted at many things. No, I won't, because he's bigger than me. What am I talking about? And here's the thing. I'm not that gifted at DIY, believe it or believe it not. I know that you think, how could that be? Looking at you, you're so manly. And I remember Penny's granny coming to stay, and we went to somewhere to buy a bed. And I said, I'll put it together, sweetheart. Don't just man job. You stand to the side and let me get on with it. So about 3 hours later, Penny ventured into the bedroom where Granny was going to be staying and was like, is everything okay, sweetheart? I was like, absolutely. But this stage, I was totally frustrated. I got halfway through the process and then got bored with the diagram. So I thought, I can do this myself, whatever. You know, so put the book to the side. And I was wondering why, when Penny came in, she went, is that a wee bit funny? The bed was at like a 45-degree angle, right? And I had this big bag of screws left, and I was thinking, what the heck, these people who make these beds, like, where were they made? This is ridiculous. And I said, she'll be all right, sure, if we're proper feet up with a box or something, she can lie with her feet, you know. And Penny's going, you can't do that, you're going to have to unscrew the whole thing. And the point for me was, I went a cropper when I didn't follow what the book said. And so it was funny that day, wasn't it? She was arriving at 6 o'clock that night, and Penny was then starting to go, get the bed fixed, and all the rest of it. And there's a principle in the Word of God which is just like that. Okay, in Isaiah 28, verse 10, it says that we build precept upon precept, line upon line. And what I don't want you to do is to take lines out of context this morning and then start to get frustrated that you go, these don't work. You know, I deal with many people who go, oh, the Word says this, Andrew, I don't live in condemnation, I am free from shame and guilt, but if you could download what's in my head each day, it's absolutely the opposite of that. No condemnation, don't make me laugh. Anyone? Because many of us, our experience and what the Word says are not matching up. And what I want to say today is this, that the two biggest things that we labor under, number one, I am a sinner, we dealt with last week. Now, if you want to move on and get to the goal of not living as a condemned Christian, you need to nail that one. You need to build line upon line. You can't just jump to the end and go, give me all the fruit and I want to live in the fruit, without having understood the process of getting there. And that's where many of us come a cropper, because our world is so instant. And last week, the stuff that we talked about in terms of your nature being separated from you, honestly, if you've been struggling this week thinking, I'm a sinner, then please take your time and go back and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you who you are in Christ and what your identity is. Because what will happen is you will hear teaching like this and you will be utterly frustrated that you don't see the fruit of it in your life. Why? Because the Word is clear. Build line upon line, precept upon precept. And so today we're going to talk about law. We're going to explain what law means and why your relationship with law in the Bible will either release you or hinder you. So let me just define what I mean. In Greek, the word law is nomos. It's used 155 times in the New Testament, and a third of those times it is used in the book of Romans. Now what it means is this. It means rules, precepts that produce a state approved by God. In essence, what you do makes you right. So the word nomos that we're going to read this morning is all about what you do that creates a condition acceptable to God. Now, you're going to really need to listen in on this, because we're going to read some of the most misunderstood verses in the whole of the Bible. And verses that have left Christians in bondage and in fear and in defeat for so many years. But see, once you get a revelation of them, when I did, I was like, oh God, this makes sense. And honestly, there's some incredible verses in here. And it's not just the written word. Literally, the word nomos means the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. But it's not just the written word. It's the principles that come from the written word. So not just what you read, but what did it mean? And what it meant is this. The word law simply means this: what you do in order to present yourself as holy to God. Okay? To be right with God. God, you love me, and this is what I do. That's what the word law means, nomos. Now, there's a very important reason why law comes after sin in this book. What he says is get a revelation of who you are in Christ, and then he moves on to the next biggest thing, which is how do you relate to what you do? All right? And there's a perfect order in it. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to read it in just one wee minute. But what I want to do, first of all, is understand what is it like when grace meets law? Because you live under grace. And what is it like whenever grace encountered law? So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read a very short bit here where Jesus encountered a Pharisee. And it's going to show us the interaction between the lawyer and Jesus. It's going to show us the heart of Jesus and a heart of grace as it meets this age-old question. Is what I do really, really making any difference with how I stand before God? And behold, a lawyer stood up to him. This is verse 25. And put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Ask anyone this morning, if you were to ask anyone in this room, do you want to live free? Not just outward freedom that we all enjoy, but inward freedom. If you said to anybody this morning, do you really want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Who wants to live with more love, joy, peace, patience? Who wants to see more kindness, more goodness? Who wants to see more health and wholeness and prosperity? Anyone? Yeah? Well, this teacher, when he comes to Jesus, is asking one of the most profound questions that we all ask ourselves every day, even though we're not aware of it. He uses this word, einos, in Greek, and he says, how do I get a quality of life? How do I experience the goodness and the fullness of God right now? He says in English, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And we think, oh, sandwich board, you know, you're all sinners, you're going to hell. What he meant is when you die. That's not the question that the Pharisee was asking. The Pharisee was asking, see this quality of life that I am seeing in you demonstrated, wholeness in this new kingdom? What do I have to do to inherit that? What do I have to do to live in the goodness and the fullness right now as a present possession? So that's the question that he's asking. The Pharisee is asking Jesus the most important thing and the main thing. Now, I have a feeling, because this was actually a trick. It wasn't a genuine inquiry, and I don't have time to go into that right now in the linguistics of it. But essentially, the Pharisee was asking Jesus a question in hoping that he would trip him up. Because I have a feeling that a Pharisee, someone who is completely steeped in law, would hope that Jesus would reply, obey. Because the culture was steeped in obedience and compliance. That is what they were used to. But in one swoop, Jesus brings a whole new dimension to the way that you're meant to live. And what he does is he promotes relationship above rules. Now listen to me. Whenever Jesus encounters law, what he does is he promotes your relationship with him above your obedience and compliance to the rules. That's what he's doing here. And I'm going to explain this from Romans 7. He gives us a new bottom line. That's why Galatians 5:1 makes sense. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, in Jesus' heart, he understood that a legalistic person who says, I do in order to be approved by God, Jesus saw right to the heart of it and said, no, you're misunderstanding the whole point. The whole point is relationship and not rules. And Jesus, in one fell swoop, promotes the fact that his heart and his goal dealing with you and with me is not compliance and not obedience, because that is an inferior goal. His goal is to establish heart-to-heart connection and relationship with people. And that's why whenever legalistic and law-minded people struggle so much with Christ, because they come to him on the basis of, what's the most important thing? Well, you've got to obey. As soon as you obey, life will flow from that. And Jesus goes, no. Relationship is always trumping obedience. Now, you've got to stick with me on this. Why? Because it's only that kind of freedom that makes relationship possible. Whenever grace meets law, it always promotes relationship over compliance. Always. Now, I can see some of you people steeped in religion going, oh, you heretic brother. Oh, and so stick with me, all right? Because you are not a Christian Hindu. I am amazed. Not that Hindus are bad people. I was going to say I know a few, but that would be a total lie. Well, I know plenty of Hindus. No, I don't. But the point is this, that many of us live like Christian Hindus. Move on, because I'm just about to do something really inappropriate. And so the thing is, the point is this, that many of us live a wee bit like Christian Hindus. What we have done is we've created, in this incredible grace and in this incredible love message, we've created a way of relating to God based on obedience and compliance. That whenever you see Jesus meeting people who are legally minded, he always promoted relationship first. So my question to you this morning is this. There's levels of legalism in your life and there's levels of law in your life. We all have it, okay? And that's the process of working it out. So we need to get a view of how we deal with law and how do we relate to God? Because that's the fundamental question that Paul is asking. You know, we often talk about two covenants, don't we, in the Bible? There's an old covenant, brother, and there's a new one. And the issue arises that whenever we have a head understanding and not a heart understanding of the covenant that we're under, it all goes wrong. Because my observation is this. We have all the rights and privileges of righteousness by faith. But with an unrenewed mindset, we, like the Pharisee, try to adopt the new things that God has for us by old covenant thinking and practice. Do you understand what I mean? You live in the goodness and in an era whereby everything is by faith and it's a gift. But what we do as Christians is, because of legalism in our hearts, we try to adopt and walk in the goodness of what God has by obeying and complying first before relating to God. And it doesn't work. It's a wee bit like, has anyone ever put petrol in a diesel car? Let me see those hands. Honestly, you numpties. Like, seriously, it's written on the side of the car. Anyone put petrol in a diesel? Yeah, okay. It's a wee bit like that. You have this lovely, big, shiny car, and you put the wrong fuel in it, the thing doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't matter how bright and how shiny it is. If you are trying to appropriate the goodness and the blessing of God given to you under the work of Christ by old covenant thinking and practice, i.e. what I do, you will stutter, you will stop, and you will never go anywhere. Do you understand that? Well, let's just read it in the Bible in case you're going, I don't believe this. Turn to Romans 7, and we're going to read from verse 4. You can follow me up here if you can read that. Therefore, my brethren, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. I'm going to explain all this if you're thinking, what the heck? But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. If you have fallen asleep right now, stick with me. I'm going to make it clear. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now listen to this. This is the bit you all know. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anyone see that? Anyone? Yeah? Okay. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Even I am confused. Sweet mercy, hold on. Now, Did I do this in a talk? I'm only joking. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Who is completely lost? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Yes. For I see that in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Sweet mercy. So here's the point. Whenever I read that this week, I thought, I'm just going to do a sermon on my favorite color, because that would be way easier, all right? Because we read this stuff and we go, what the heck does that mean? But bear with me, because if you get a revelation or the start of a revelation this morning, you'll be free. It's incredible, and you'll get towards your goal of no condemnation. In these verses, what Paul is saying is, how do you relate to God? Right, in your normal life, on Tuesday morning coming up, when you're going to school, when you're in your work, when you're with your kids, how do you bring God into that place? How do you relate to God in real life? This is what he's talking about. Like I've said, that many of us try to adopt and try to inherit the goodness of a faith that is based in righteousness alone by old covenant thinking, which was, what I do makes me okay with God. My condition before God is predetermined by my action and what I do, nomos, rather than who I am. Now, what is actually, we think it was Paul writing in the book of Hebrews, what does he actually say about that kind of thinking? Now, bear with me, and I'm going to pull all of this together. In Hebrews chapter 8, we think it was Paul that wrote this, quoting Jeremiah, "For in this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Notice he says he doesn't do away with it, he makes it obsolete. Now, here is Paul, we think, quoting Jeremiah. He spoke these words, now listen, in a context where God related to humankind from the outside in. Outside in. There was a culture of external control. For example, if you sinned, you got stoned. And before you get excited, stones with real stones, not thinking, oh, that sounds quite good. Do you know what I mean? Isn't it funny how you have to be careful today? Like, no, proper bricks, all right? Not kind of, oh, well, you know, that's not what he was talking about. If the nation sinned, they were given over to their enemies. They had priests to present them to God. I know about that. I saw it on TV one day. And they had temples. They had sacrifices. Jeremiah is writing those verses that Paul is quoting in a day where God controlled his people externally. That's the way that he operated with them. And Jeremiah is describing a day in those verses whenever relationship with God would not be externally driven, but your experience would be an internal one. It'd be one where you have a renewed spirit, a renewed heart, a renewed thinking, and God would live in you rather than you having to externally relate to God through all those other things. The result would be that the life of God would flow from inside the believer to your outside world. Now, the problem is that that is what Jeremiah was describing Jesus would do. The whole shift of your relationship with God is you no longer need external control. You no longer need law. Now, bear with me, because you're going, oh, well, you do, brother. Listen to me. Many of us live with that Old Testament thought, if I need the rules, because if I break the rules, I need to be punished. And God moves to a role of punisher and not encourager, lover, supporter, and father. And here's what he says. The laws that for so long were external, I do, and this tells me what I do, are now written on the inside of you. The principles of how to relate to God will be in your heart. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. He's a total different paradigm here. It's no longer externally controlling people, but it's letting them be led by the Spirit of God from the inside out. Do you understand the difference? Now, whenever God lives in you through his Holy Spirit, the truth is this, You no longer need to be controlled by an outside force. So whenever you read verses like the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, do those start to make sense? You understand why the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Not control from the outside, but the fruit of the Spirit is you with the Holy Spirit of God leading you. So the Christian life is no longer about being punished and controlled, but it's about this, learning to manage your freedom. Now, you will never live in freedom if you have to try to adopt your freedom through law. Do you get me? Some of you don't. The point is this. Your Christian life is not about having restricted choices put on you by a set of rules and regulations. Your Christian life today is all things are possible, but not everything's beneficial. So you can do whatever you want. That's the incredible thing about grace, but not everything is good for you. And you can lead yourself into sin and death and sickness and all kinds of crap, to be honest, like I said last week, if you so decide to do. But the point is this. Your life now is not about God, I need to know where the boundaries are. It's about letting the Spirit of God lead you and learn to manage this incredible freedom that Christ has given you. And actually, if you try to keep defaulting back to law and give me the rules, God, you keep putting yourself back under that place where you actually kill the Spirit of God in you. When you start to truly understand that you've received the unmerited favor of God in your life, through that love and that grace of God that he puts in you, honestly, your relationship with God is put on an entirely different footing. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying this, and he says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You are to love one another. The command that Jesus writes in your heart this morning is what's called the royal law of love. And what he means is this, that if you think that by what you do and relating to God based on a set of external controls is going to bring you freedom and life with God, forget it. It won't. And that is the reason why you're not seeing the life of God flow in you and through you. Because this is now about having love put on your heart. First of all, love from God, knowing that you're full of the love of Jesus. And as you get rooted and grounded and established in the fact that you are loved, you are righteous through faith, what will happen is that will overflow into your relationships, inside out, not outside in. First with God, then your husband, your wife, your family members, your church friends, your co-workers, and everybody else that you meet. You see, without any command to love, whenever you are grounded in the love of God and you have the Spirit of God himself living in you, you will love. You won't need a command to do it. You will love your spouse. You won't want to entertain thoughts of adultery. Even if you've been wronged, you won't be consumed by murderous anger. You will live in supernatural forgiveness when you are established in love. And law will never do that. What Paul is trying to say is there is a much better way to live. If sin really is dead to you, if what he said in chapter 6 is correct, that you have been separated from a sinful nature, it's no longer part of you, and you're now created in true righteousness, well then, if that is true and God is in you, you have no need to be controlled by anyone other than the Spirit of God. Do you get that? And in fact, what he's saying is the only way that you will live in fullness is understand your identity and that you're set free, that that's no longer part of you, and then get rid of the external control in your life and learn to manage your freedom. Why? Because in relationship with Christ, as you understand his love and you grow in your identity, the life of Christ will flow out of you. He will write this on your heart and you will not need to be controlled by anyone or anything else. That's what he says, actually, in Romans 13. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, the covenant that you live under today, righteousness by faith, righteousness as a gift, throwing yourself fully and wholly on the work of Jesus is essentially about this, having a living, dynamic, and intimate relationship with Christ, and the law is inferior. Why is the law inferior? Well, let me give you an example. The law will tell you, don't commit adultery. Isn't that right? Oh, terrible. Will it tell you how to love your wife? Will it tell you how to love your husband? No, it doesn't. All it says is don't commit adultery, but it gives you no guide to how to let love flow from you. You see why it just doesn't work? It'll tell you, you know, it goes to the end of your behavior and says don't do that, but it gives you no idea how to grow in love and relationship with Christ. It's inferior. And that's why, you know, let me just give you the application for that. That's why Christians today go, I know I need not to do that, but I have no clue how to get there. How do I become more loving? How do I, you know, stop my eyes from wandering? How do I stop myself looking at porn at night on a computer? How do I stop myself pinching things or gossiping or backbiting? I know I shouldn't be doing that, but honest to goodness, I don't know how to get there. Why? Your relationship is with the law. The law will not help change this one bit. In fact, what Paul goes on to say in here is something quite different. The law has no power to deliver you from sin. The law only deals with the superficial, but the love and the grace of God, the encounter of love that God wants you to live in from the inside out, goes to your very core. And that's why I've said it already. If sin's been defeated, if its power's broken over you, you don't need external control. Now, that will revolutionize your thinking. Don't even look for it. What he's saying is this: trust that God in you, Christ in you, and this law of love written on your heart, a developing intimate relationship with Christ, will lead you to personal change and growth and lead this kingdom to flow out of you way more than don't do or don't do will ever do. Do you understand? Let me just go back over some of those verses to make the point even further. Likewise, my brothers, in verse 4, Romans 7:4, he says, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. The word there, to die to the law, is thanato in Greek. It means it's been rendered extinct and you have been liberated from. So let me rewrite that for you. You have been absolutely liberated from the written and the principles of the law to make you right with God. Remember, nomos means the written word and the principles that create a condition acceptable to God. You've been totally liberated from that. And you go, oh, no, inside some of us go, but we need to know. I need to know where the line. Bear with me, and I'm going to tell you what he says about that. He says then in verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. You've been released from the law, katargio in Greek, to make of no effect, annul, abolish, bring to naught, discharge, sever, and separated from. You have been separated from what you do makes you right with God. It is no longer you. Isn't that incredible? Now, so if sin has lost its power over you, you've been separated from a mindset, from a written code, and the principles involved in that. I do, therefore God moves and God loves. You have been absolutely separated from that. It is no longer you. And I've got to tell you, it will take a while for this to drop into people's heads. It'll take a while for it to drop in. This was a years of journey for me, honestly, where I started to understand that the whole way I was relating to God at levels was based on something about what I did. But what he's saying is, and that's why in my life, I still live with condemnation. Whenever I feel condemned, whenever I feel shameful, whenever I feel guilty, you know what? When I go back, I think, you know what, God? The truth of it is, this is still about me. So for me, I kind of go, well, you know, there's some mornings I honestly, you wake up in the morning and Penny and I have been going, you know, we've had a few mornings like this where you wake up in the morning and you go, oh God, I could just close my eyes again. Anyone? I don't want to get up. You kind of knew that. Oh no. It's just like, and you're praying that the Lord will just take time back, another 10 hours, so you can sleep again. And what we've been discussing this week in our house is this, is that what is wrong there for Penny and I personally is that the resulting feelings of condemnation and tiredness and all that is because we are relating to God based on what we are doing. And it's like that journey every day of saying, God, I've got to relate to you on the basis of what Jesus has done. So, and reminding ourselves and building. Because when I see that fruit in my life, I feel crap today. Okay, I'm going back to God. I'm relating to you through what I'm doing. You know, does that make sense? So this week, whenever you go, oh, Why do I feel like this? Or why is this going on? It's one of two things. It's either you still believe you're a sinner, or you're trying in some way deep down to be approved by God through what you're doing. Both of which won't work. You are dead to that kind of thinking. So what's the point of the law? Well, let's be very clear about this, because some grace people get all head up and say the law is completely irrelevant. No, it's not. Matthew 5:17 says, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, here's the common misunderstanding. The law is completely done away with. It's obsolete. Well, what does he mean by obsolete? The way that you relate to God through the law is obsolete. But the law itself is fulfilled. And that was the perfect standard demanded from it, was met by Jesus Christ, and the benefit of that was given to you. So whenever Jesus came, he didn't go, "Look, let's just forget about that. Let's forget about this standard that needs to be met." When he came, what he said is, "I'll fulfill it for you and give you the benefit." Let me make it, that's as simple as I can make it. So the law's not done away with, but you don't have to meet its standard, because Jesus has met the standard for you. So whenever you read that and you think, "Oh, flip, I don't do that. All you have to say is, "Thank God for Jesus, that he did it for me, and I get the whole benefit of his obedience given to me." Totally fulfilled by Jesus. You know, and you kind of think, "Well, can it be that good?" Absolutely. The law is not pointless and it's not worthless. Paul never speaks about it in that way in Romans, and Jesus didn't even do it through the Sermon on the Mount. The law does one thing very well. It shows you where you still have work to be done in your life. It exposes sin. So the point of the law is not a standard for you to try to get right with God. The law is like looking into a mirror, and it shows you where you still have work to do. That's what he says in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Don't covet.'" So what he's saying is this: you will never know what work the Lord needs to do in your heart unless there's some kind of thing for you to look at. But what we don't do is go, "Oh, I'm not meeting that standard. I'm stuffed." As soon as you realize in your heart and your mind that you're meeting the standard of the law, just say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm righteous and he's fulfilled it for me." Does that make sense? And this is what verse is, and this is where I'm going to finish. The irony is this, that I have met many Christians, and this is my very last point, who with a good heart are trying their best to serve the Lord. They're faithful, they give, they serve in church, they do all sorts of incredible community work, they have a heart for the kingdom, but they live with personal defeat and personal shame and personal guilt that is never dealt with. The freedom that Christ talked about never, it seems, to be manifest in their life, but they just keep going. I actually love people like that. I love the fact that there's a heart to see this kingdom established. But you know what? I want to see people released into freedom and into life and into wholeness. That's why this church is here. And Paul starts to describe this. Now, people get guilty of jumping in here without any context. Here's the bottom line. People tend to lust for things that they know are forbidden. If you're restricted from something, you will desire it. It's like forbidden fruit. And what Paul says is this: whenever the law comes, it makes sin rise up in you. So here's the great irony. The more you try to live by law, the harder you make it for yourself. It promises something that it will never deliver. That's what he says in verse 10. Whenever law comes, the whole point is this: it makes sin get stronger. So if you've been thinking, "I really, really try, but the more I try, the harder it gets." Do you know why? Paul's describing that. The point of the law was actually, it strengthens sin and was to point you back to Jesus. So that's why it's not done away with. Whenever you look at the perfect standard of the law and you go, "God, I'll never meet this. I'll never be good enough for you." Amen. And if you try to live by it, what he's saying, telling you is this: it ain't going to work. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Apart from the law, sin lies dead." Now, see this whole thing of "I do what I don't want to do," and I keep doing that, and I can't even go over that again. It's I do what I do. You know, okay, let me summarize that. Have you ever felt like, "Why the heck did I do that?" Anyone? What was I thinking? Why did I think that? Why did I write that? What on earth is going on in my life? Oh, it's sin, brother. That's what it is. The old devil made you do it. As somebody said to me once in this church, and she's not here this morning, and she caused a wee bit of a confusion. And then she said, oh, it was that. And then afterwards it was like right as rain, and we were sitting going, what the heck's going on? And she went, ach, the old devil made me do it. And I was like, no, he didn't. I was going to smack her one in the chops in love. But it was like, no, the devil didn't make you do it, Mrs. It was you choosing to do. See, here's the point. What is Paul saying here? Is he saying that sin in you will drive you to do things that you don't want to do? No. He's not saying that. He's just spent the whole of chapter 6 saying that you've been separated from a sinful nature so that you can live right. So what's he talking about? He's describing what it's like to try to relate to God through the law. That's what those verses mean. In the context of chapter 7, what he's saying is, if you find yourself in a place where you're doing stuff and you're thinking, why am I doing that? Inside in your heart, you're relating to God based on what you do. And when you do that, it strengthens the very thing that you're trying to overcome. That's as simple as I can make it. So if you're saying, God, I keep screwing up in this area, and I'm really trying my best, and God, I want to say, stop for a moment and go back to the first point and say, I'm freed from sin, I am righteous through Christ, I'm created in true holiness. Because what you're trying to do is overcome with the very thing. It's like trying to put a fire out with petrol. You have this fire, so what am I going to put it out with? Oh, some unleaded will do rightly. Whoosh, and it gets worse. In your life this week, or that, if you've been going, why do I keep doing this? Somewhere in your heart, take some time with God. You're relating to God based on your action. And the more you're relating to God based on your action in here and in here, you're strengthening the very thing that you're trying to overcome. And that's why you go, why did I do that? You're working against yourself. He's not saying that you're full of sin, or he's full of sin and he can't control it. He's not describing what it's like to be a non-Christian. He's describing what it's like trying to live according to the law whenever the whole deal with Jesus is set up that it comes from the inside out. You live by law, it'll be a cycle of effort, defeat, guilt, condemnation, back into effort, defeat, guilt, condemnation. And here's what he says in verse 10. And that living by the law will promise you. He says the very commandment that promised life proved to be death. So what I want to say, I mean, if you remember nothing else about this morning, the more you try, the more you're going to fail. The very thing that promises you life will actually bring about death in you. So here's the great application for that. Stop relating to God based on external things and start to be rooted and grounded and established in love and grace. You do not need to be controlled externally anymore. The power of sin is broken. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And what God says is, learn to manage this incredible freedom that I've given you. And God will do that. He will guide you in truth, John says 14. If you've been trying by sheer willpower and determination, then you're actually strengthening sin in your life. Rules seem to make it all nice and easy, don't they? I do this, I'm good. Missed that one, oh well, whatever. You know, the commandment that promised you life will only bring about death. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm finished, okay, for this morning. And what I want us to do in terms of response is simply this. Because sometimes the Bible's complicated. You know, again, you read that and you go, flippin' Nora, what does that mean? And hopefully this morning I've tried to give you some kind of high-level understanding of what he's talking about. But I want to take you back to the start of chapter 6 and say this. This week, if your homework, if you like, if you want to see yourself on a journey of no condemnation, it starts with who I am in Christ. I receive it all by faith. Sin, I am not a sinner. I am a saint created in true righteousness and true holiness. I now relate to God based on relationship over rules. That's the two chapters we've put together. My relationship with God is based on the Holy Spirit of God in me flowing from the inside out. I don't need to be controlled externally. I need to learn to manage the freedom that Christ has brought for me. And honestly, for many, many months, actually, in my own life, I kept going over those things. Kept going over them. And I still go over them, like I'm saying. And then when we get into rhythm of that, we start to live. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. The two things that will condemn you is sin and law. Understand your relationship to both of those. It leads you to no condemnation. So that's a really good thing to start with this week, isn't it?